and a gracious welcome to you on this Monday, June the 25th in the year of our Lord 2012. I'm Tom Baker. You're listening to Law and Gospel, and we certainly want to welcome those of our new listeners. In fact, yesterday we preached at Grace Wellsville, Missouri, and part of the sermon was, of course, to confuse the people at the beginning, and then to straighten them out with law and gospel. And that's what we're going to do today, because the readings for next week, listen to this. The Lord will not cast off forever, though he causes grief. What? This is our God? The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, they cause grief? It doesn't say they permit grief. That says they cause grief. What are we talking about here? Well, that's what we're going to be looking at. And, by the way, our numbers here in the St. Louis area, 505-7850, toll-free 1-800-730-2727. It's really important to begin to understand what the nature of theology is. There's kind of two parts to theology. The one part is to give you information about the Bible so that you are not ignorant concerning the content of the Bible. For example, it's very clear from this verse, and by the way, that's Lamentations chapter 3, verse 32, though he causes grief, that's what it says, but what good is that to you? So now you know the Lord not only permits grief to come into your life, but he causes grief. That doesn't sound very good, does it? And that's why the second part of theology is important, where you now apply it to the listener. The first part of theology is basically a task called exegesis, which is just simply from two Greek words, which means you get out of the Bible what God put in. In fact, a good preacher will simply repeat back to the people what God has already said. That's all that theology is. But now that you repeat back what God has said, what does it mean to the person in the pew? And that's what's critical there. The critical part is, this is how it applies to you. And that's what we're going to be doing today, and I hope that the sermons you're hearing are applied to you. So first of all, the king or queen of theology are the exegetes. They do the tough work looking at the original Hebrew, the Greek, the Aramaic, giving you an understanding of what did it mean in that day. What was God saying? Once they've done the spade work, the tough work, then comes the practical theologian or the systematician or the guy who's doing the sermon, and he now applies it to you. Because if it's not applied, it's not a sermon. It's just kind of a good Bible study, or, shall we say, knowledge about the Bible. When Jesus does his parables, you'll notice that a number of them, he then goes ahead to explain it. So the parable is the meat, the exegesis of the point, and then the explanation is the law and gospel application. For example, the parable of the lost sheep. You see, if you just read the parable of the lost sheep about a shepherd who goes out, he finds the sheep, puts it on his shoulders, carries it home, you have no idea why that's in the Bible. Maybe you would think, this is good information for shepherds, but because I don't have any pet sheep, or I don't have a farm with sheep on them, this parable isn't for me. It's not applicable to me. That's why you got to keep on reading where Jesus now makes the point of the parable. He's not talking about how shepherds should take care of their sheep. In fact, this would be ridiculous, because sheep are not lambs. The Greek word is sheep, not a lamb, which means it's over 100 pounds. And it lies in its dirt. And this shepherd puts it on his shoulders. No shepherd does that in carrying the sheep back home. That's why he has a crook and a staff. He leads it back home. the shepherd puts it on his shoulders. That's why Jesus' explanation moves this parable from a principle of life that shepherds are to follow in finding lost sheep to the theology of the entire scripture. Remember what Jesus says? I tell you, there is more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over those 99 who don't think they have to repent. And he's talking about the distinction between, well, just look at the context. The Pharisees are all angry that Jesus is eating and talking with sinners and tax collectors. And what Jesus is saying is these sinners and tax collectors, as he does in Luke 18, by the way, with the prayer of the Pharisee, that they will be going into the kingdom of God before the Pharisees do. Because the Pharisees are depending on their salvation by their works. Whereas those who confess they are poor, miserable sinners recognize that the only reason they're going to heaven is because Jesus picked up their sins, put it on his shoulders, and carried it to the cross. And that includes your sins. Trusting that Jesus did that brings you full salvation. At that very moment, that faith is given to you by the Holy Spirit. So there's a real simple example where when you first read the parable of the lost sheep, you get the impression that this is guidance for shepherds as to how to find lost sheep and what to do with them. But no such thing. In fact, it is ridiculous guidance for shepherds because shepherds don't pick up heavy sheep. It is instead a theological point. And it also gives us the definition of repentance. You ask most Christians, give me an example of repentance, and I guarantee you they will say, well, repentance is being sorry for some sin that you have done. That's what they're going to say, when in reality, this parable tells us what repentance really is. And you know what repentance really is? It's being picked up by Jesus and being taken back home. That's what repentance really is. It's a totally different point of view than one would get. So, as we're taking a look at this, we want to make sure that we understand repentance is an act of God whereby He picks you up and carries you home. Totally different than what sheep do. So, here we've got this text. This is from Lamentations. And you know, Lamentations is a book written by Solomon, where we're talking... by Ezekiel. Where we're talking here, the people in Babylonian captivities, what are they going to be able to be doing? How are they going to be saved? And so, what's being said here, very clearly, is that God is the one who wants to bring you into a right relationship with Him. But that right relationship with Him will only occur if you are right with God. Now, how do you get right with God? Well, one would think that maybe you get right with God by doing what He says. But that's not correct. By the way, I think I said Lamentations was written by Ezekiel. No, it's written by Jeremiah. In fact, it follows the book of Jeremiah. In fact, it's between Jeremiah and Ezekiel. So, Jeremiah is really concerned. He's concerned about the fact that the people are in gross depression. So what does he say to them? Well, we need to read the context before we get to our verse. Through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is Your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul, therefore I hope in Him. The Lord is good to those who wait for Him, to the soul who seeks Him. It is good that one should hope and wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man to bear the yoke in his youth. Now, you know what the yoke was? thing that put two cattle together so you could lead them, pull the plow. Now, the yoke was a way in which God disciples you or disciplines you to keep you in the straight and narrow way. The reason the next verse says that God is the one who causes grief is because grief is a good thing. It's a good thing. Well, from God's point of view. If you've ever had children, they get to an age, and it's pretty young, where they become stubborn. Sometimes when they're learning to walk, or they don't want to put on certain clothes, or they don't want to wear shoes, or all kinds of things. But you train them in the way to go. You're not going to send them outside where they could cut their feet, so you put the shoes on. Now, that's grief for them because they start crying. But it is something that is really helpful to them, even though they may be unaware of it. That's how God works with you. Another time that grief is good, when these little independent children, they don't really want to have anything to do with you. They want to play with their toys. They don't want to go to bed. And then they fall down and hurt themselves. Immediately they cry for mommy or daddy. And that's another good reason for grief, pain and suffering, that they know from whence cometh their help. And therefore, they cry for that help. It's very important how these verbs are used in Lamentations. It doesn't say, you know, the Lord will be faithful to you, or it's not reminding you that God was faithful. The text is pretty clear that right now, God is faithful to you. He's taking care of you. So, let's look at the whole context of that one verse. Let him sit alone and keep silent, because God has laid it on him. Let him put his mouth in the dust. There may yet be hope. Let him give his cheek to the one who strikes him and be full of reproach, for the Lord will not cast off forever. Though he causes grief, yet he will show compassion, according to the multitude of his mercies. For he does not afflict willingly, nor grieve the children of men, to crush under his feet all the prisoners of the earth, to turn aside the justice due a man before the face of the Most High, or subvert a man in his cause the Lord does not approve. You see, God is looking out for you. It really doesn't matter, as I said to the congregation yesterday, what particular experience you are going through right now that is heavy. The Lord isn't saying, hey, remember I helped you about a week ago. And he's not saying, well, sometime in the future I'll help you. No. He's saying, I'm helping you right now. Now, how does God help us in the midst of grief and tragedy and suffering? Well, first of all, according to 1 Corinthians 10:13, he never gives us more than we can handle. And what does that mean? Because there seems to be a lot of times that I'm not able to handle something. Well, that's because sometimes we're relying on our feelings. We feel depressed. And we look to ourselves and say, oh boy, God's not taking care of me today. But see, that's from our point of view. You know, there's something very interesting with Lamentations. Lamentation isn't really about you. In fact, the Bible isn't about you. It's written for you, but it's really not written about you. It's written about Jesus. If the disciples had this portion of Lamentations known to their minds, they would not have been as concerned when Jesus was arrested in Gethsemane. In fact, some of these very verses are found in the New Testament. Like verse 30. Let him give his cheek to the one who strikes him and be full of reproach. See, that along with Psalm 22, pierced in hands and feet, being mocked and jeered, This is talking about our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, God is the one who caused the grief of Jesus. And how did he cause such grief? He caused such grief because he had a mission for his son, and that was to come to take away the sins of the world. And insofar as Jesus did that, it was well-pleasing to the Father. When the men jeered him at the cross, boy, he can't even save himself, and thought that he was calling on Elijah in order to maybe do a daring rescue, and nothing happened. Jesus easily could have come down from the cross. What kept him on the cross? It wasn't the spikes or the nails. It wasn't the spears of the soldiers pointing at him. It was instead his love for you. That's what kept him on the cross. And on that cross, he was willing to suffer the punishment that you and I deserve to suffer in order that hell would not be our home, but heaven would be our home. Verse 28 says, because God has laid it on him. You see, that really fits very well with another book of the Bible, and that's, of course, Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53 talks about when the people of Israel saw Jesus on the cross, that we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. So we thought this was the punishment of God to that carpenter from Nazareth. That's verse 4 of Isaiah 53. But listen to verse 5. No, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. Now, what does that mean, the chastisement for our peace? Well, the punishment that was necessary in order that we would have peace with God was laid upon him. And in case you don't get that, listen to verse 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. See the difference? God caused the death of Jesus Christ. But you thought it was Romans or Jews? Those were the instruments. It's kind of like the sacraments. I, as a pastor, I'm not really doing anything miraculous when I baptize a baby into the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God's doing all the work. He's just using my voice, my hands, and water. And similarly with the Lord's Supper. I, as a pastor, don't have any power to change bread and wine and to include within it the body and blood of Christ. But God does. How he does it, I don't have any idea. But I'm his instrument in saying the words and dispersing the elements. That's my task. God does all the miraculous work. Similarly here. Now, I'm not saying that God forced these people to put Jesus on the cross. I've often thought if Jesus came in the year 2012, and it really wouldn't matter what country he came to, he would still be put to death. Because the message of Jesus is antithetical to the common sense of man. The message of Jesus is one which there's no way that people would be willing to listen to. Natural people. It goes against their common sense. It goes against their way of thinking. That's why it's really important to understand that Christianity is not a commonsensical religion. It is contrary to the faith. But it is a faith that gives one hope. Yes, there are in a sense, is a wonderful good news that the grief that you're experiencing, it can be caused by God. Well, why is that such good news? Well, how would you like it to be caused by the devil? Now you'd be in trouble. Well, didn't God permit Job to cause grief to... I'm sorry, permit the devil to cause grief to Job? Yeah, listen to what I said. The devil had to go to God for permission. And the only reason God gave permission is because Job was a pretty self-centered man. Oh, yes, he was very obedient in everything. You know, outwardly. Had a really good reputation. I'm not saying he didn't. But, boy, I'll tell you, he had to learn what God was really like. In fact, the key verse, and we went over it in the Bible class yesterday at Grace Wellsville, is in Job chapter 42, where Job says, I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Well, what he meant by that, you know, I heard rumors about you, God. And I guess the rumors were that, you know, from some of his friends, obviously, Job, you must have done something really bad for God to be punishing you this way. So the rumors he heard about God were kind of a God of justice, giving you what you deserve, getting even with you. But now he says, my eye sees you. And of course, God had a lengthy conversation with Job about the creation of the world, and Job came to understand that whatever God does is because of his love for his creation, not because he's trying to get even with them. It changed his mind entirely. And verse 6 of chapter 42 is really the essence of the Christian life. Job says it. Therefore, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. One wouldn't normally think about that in regard to other religions. To me, the key verse in the entire book of Job, where God really points to Job, it's in chapter 40, and it's verse 8. That's the only verse you really need in the whole book of Job. Would you indeed annul my judgment, God says to Job. See, this is what Job is doing. This is what you and I do when we argue with God, that this is too much grief, too much suffering. Things aren't working out the way I want them to. What's wrong with you, God? And then the next day we maybe see the bigger picture and say, I'm sorry. But here's the line that to me is the whole reason why God caused grief to Job in order to bring him to a far greater place of faith. Listen, would you condemn me that you may be justified? How many times do we do that, where we get angry with God? We condemn God, and for the reason that we want to justify ourselves. This is why the message of Christianity would have led to his death, no matter what time and what century and what country, because it's a message that says under the law, you are totally incapable of working out your salvation. You can't even contribute to it. You need a Savior like me. And that just goes against not only our common sense, but our ego and our pride. And until a new faith is created within us, we think it's a ridiculous statement. And that concludes the first part of our program. When we get back from the break, we always like to go to the hymn assigned for this coming Sunday. It's entitled, In the Very Midst of Life. That's the title of the hymn, In the Very Midst of Life. We'll go through it and show you once more law and gospel portions that will be very helpful and comforting to you. So please stay with us through the break.
Obama administration picks up the tab for 300 abortions.
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
Reports show that from August 2010 until April 2011, the Obama administration paid for about 300 abortions in the District of Columbia. For most of the past 20 years, there has been a ban on federal funding of abortion in the nation's capital. Douglas Johnson, legislative director with National Right to Life, had this to say: "The responsibility for these 300 government-funded abortions rests squarely with President Obama and Democratic leaders. Some of these unborn children would be alive today if not for the Obama-dictated change in policy."
This is Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List. To join us in our battle for life, visit our website at sba-list.org.
Thank you for listening to KFUO Radio. You listen to us, and we want to hear from you. That's why we have our listener comment line at 314-505-7839. Maybe you have a comment about our programming.
I very much appreciate your ministry. You just really have a feel for the audience. I just want to compliment, thank you, and let you know I thank God for you.
Call the comment line at 314-505-7839 and let us know about something you like or maybe didn't like on KFUO.
I hope you don't have any more of this Mooney Crooney band at the Moon Contemporary Worship.
Remember, you're always welcome to call our live programs, but we realize that many of you may be listening to one of our on-demand podcasts and you can't call in. So call the comment line at 314-505-7839. Leave a comment for a program or a comment about KFUO in general.
I just really appreciate your program. Blessings to you and yours.
The KFUO comment line.
KFUO Radio salutes our day sponsor on this Monday, June 25th, 2012. Today's day sponsor is Doris Hellman. Today's day sponsor has made a contribution to KFUO Radio to the glory of God in remembrance of her husband, Ted, on what would have been their 64th wedding anniversary. Once again, we say thank you to Doris Hellman of Florissant, Missouri, today's KFUO Radio day sponsor.
Lutheran Association for Special Education has been providing caring Christian learning environment for children in the St. Louis area for more than 55 years. Throughout the years, they've served children from elementary through high school in 15 Lutheran schools in the St. Louis and St. Charles area. Their highly trained and accredited in-school educators provide a range of services from speech-language therapy, individual instruction, to modified curriculums and one-on-one tutoring. To find out more and how you can help your child, go to LutheranSpecialEd.org.
Making sure your child is happy is really impossible. With Focus on the Family Minute, I'm John Fuller, and here's Dr. Kevin Lehman.
There's times your son or daughter has to be unhappy. Why? Because they talked back to you, they disobeyed you, they dissed you, whatever. Do you see what I'm saying? The goal is not to have a child happy at every turn. You see what I'm saying? Are you with me on that? Sometimes that throws people for a loop, because we want kids to be happy in the truest sense of the word, is they grow into adulthood. But happiness is serving other people, it's doing things for other people, it's not being the center of the universe. And that's what kids are all about today. The smart parents know the difference between what kids need and what they want.
There's no doubt that parenting requires balance and determination and godly wisdom. You'll find encouragement for your journey as a mom or dad at focusonthefamily.com/parenting.
In the very midst of life, snares of death surround us. Hi, I'm Tom Baker, and we're back for the second portion of Law and Gospel on this Monday, June the 25th. And we're going to be taking a look at the hymn. We examined Lamentations chapter 3, which is one of the readings for this coming Sunday, where it talks about that the Lord causes grief. And we examined from a Law Gospel point of view why we can still be comforted. The very fact that the Lord is causing the grief and not the devil. Now, God may use the devil, but the real cause is God himself. And it always is for our good. That's why we believe and do not live by sight. Well, this hymn is in the hymnal I'm looking at under the section Hope and Comfort. So it's a hymn written for those who are going through a tough time in their lives, persecution as Christians and so forth. You ought not be surprised that the writer of this is none other than Martin Luther himself, who died in 1546. Martin Luther wrote this hymn during the time of the Reformation. And remember, he had to flee to the Wartburg Castle because he was under a ban. And if anybody had caught him, they can put him to death and nothing would have happened to him. So, in the very midst of life, snares of death surround us. Who shall help us in the strife, lest the foe confound us? This is a question that's not just asked by Reformation leaders, but by every human being sometime during your life. Haven't you asked that question? You know, in the midst of life, snares of death, they kind of surround us. I was talking to one of our listeners out of California last Thursday night, and she was bemoaning the fact that things just aren't working out very well in her life from her point of view. And she was questioning, and this I always find interesting, some of the things that she believed about God. Now, I was trying to make her understand that she was really depending on her feelings and her emotions rather than on the Word of God for answers. But it was hard for her to grasp that. So let me explain this a little bit here. There's two sources of information about God. There's, first of all, the source of the Bible. And last Friday, I was talking about a tract I had received in the mail, and I knew it wasn't Lutheran. How did I know that? Because there was only one Bible verse in the whole tract. And that was, we see through a glass darkly. And then the tract went on to prove that, yes, these people do see through a glass really darkly, even contrary to the Scripture. There was nothing about Jesus, nothing about his death, nothing about justification, nothing about salvation by grace. It was all about prophecy and that the Vatican was going to come in and take over the world. That's not God's word at work there. That's the work of the devil, to get people to be thinking about other things rather than their eternal salvation. So, that's the first thing that happens, is when you stray from the Word of God, the only other source of information about God is what you feel about God. Yeah, I don't feel that he's with me anymore. I feel that he has gone away from me. I don't think he really loves me. And why do we make conclusions like that? Because we're operating on the basis of our experience. Have you ever had a good friend and you did something wrong to them and they turn on you? Now, if you hadn't realized that you had done something wrong to them, but they turned on you, what would be your immediate conclusion that, from their point of view, you've done something wrong? And so you would ask, what did I do to deserve this? See, this is just commonsensical Christianity. It has nothing to do with the Bible. It's really the devil's way of thinking. When in reality, can you imagine Jesus saying that from the cross? What did I do to deserve this? Well, in his case, that would be the only time that it was true that he didn't deserve it, because he was totally sinless. But he was willing to undergo for you, so you don't have to undergo yourself for what is necessary in order to be punished for your sins. In the very midst of life, therefore, you have an option. Do I go to the Word of God to see what God is doing here, or do I experience and feel what I think God is doing? Well, the answer is pretty clear. The Word of God trumps your emotions. So often we're like the disciples on that Friday when Jesus was killed, thinking the whole world is falling apart, when in reality what is happening is the whole world is being put together. The words from the cross, Father, forgive them, were instantaneous performing words when he said it is finished, which means that the sins of every person in the world have been forgiven. And what does that mean? It means that it is no longer necessary for a person to suffer the punishment they deserve. God no longer holds you accountable for your sin. And how sad that so many people will not believe that, will not trust that word. So they prefer to pay for their sin eternally in hell. The real problem with sometimes grief when we don't see it from God's point of view is the foe can confound us. And the foe is none other than the devil himself. And he'll put thoughts in our mind, hey, God doesn't like you for some reason. You're not doing what he said you should be doing. And then we start blaming God, just like Job. You know, we contend with the Almighty, trying to correct him. We put God down in order that we might preserve our own egos, our own selves. And that's why when Job came to realize that's what he was doing, he repented in dust and ashes. So in light of the question, who shall help us in the strife, lest the foe confound us? Verse 1 goes on, Thou only, Lord, Thou only. Yes. Notice it doesn't say, Thou only, Lord, along with your mother. No. Only the Lord. And the Lord, of course, includes the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They're one God. Three persons. So, when you go through that, here's what Luther writes in the second portion of verse 1, stanza 1. We mourn that we have greatly erred, that our sins thy wrath have stirred, holy and righteous God. Now, what does it mean that God is holy? The root word for holy actually means to be set apart. So, for example, most churches set apart the vessels for the Lord's Supper or a baptismal font. And we don't take the vessels from the altar and then when we go down to the potluck, bring them down and then just use them as additional dishes. No. They're set apart. Therefore, they have a holy purpose, and that is to bring us the very body and blood of Jesus Christ. God is set apart from all of his creation. This is kind of interesting that the God of Christianity is not part of creation. He stands outside of creation. And that's why it was so humbling for him to become a part of creation in order that he might die on the cross for those who hated him. That's really quite amazing when you think about that. How different the God of Christianity is from every other religion in the world. So, there's no doubt we mourn that our sins have stirred the holy and righteous God. But in Christianity, it stirred him to die on the cross for us, rather than to take out the punishment we rightly deserve upon each of us. Holy and righteous God. Now, the last part of each of the three verses, they're almost all the same except for one line. So the first time we go through this, I'll tell you later on which is the line that changes. Holy and righteous God, holy and mighty God, holy and all-merciful Savior, eternal Lord God. Now, did you notice what Luther is doing there? God is set apart because he's the only righteous one. God is set apart because he's the only almighty one. He has the power to punish us eternally. But he's also set apart as the all-merciful Savior. And remember what mercy means? In contrast to God being just, where he will give you what you deserve, he's merciful in that he will not give you what you deserve. That's a wonderful gift from Almighty God. The three, the just, he would give you what you deserve, mercy, he does not give you what you deserve, And because he is gracious, he gives you what you do not deserve, namely forgiveness of sins and eternal life. But that's really important to understand. We have a merciful God. No other religion has a merciful God in the sense of Christianity. Oh, they may sometimes minimize the punishment, but you're still going to get punished. But in Christianity, Jesus gets the full punishment. Eternal Lord God, save us lest we perish in the bitter pangs of death. Have mercy, O Lord. A lot of congregations, when they have the general prayer, they'll have maybe 8 different types of prayers, maybe for the military, for the sick, for the church, the witnessing, maybe for the Sunday school teachers. But at the end, they'll say, O Lord, have mercy upon us. Because the only way that our prayers are received by God and answered in a proper way is because he's a merciful God. Can you imagine praying to a just God? Lord, give us the punishment we deserve. No. We're praying to a merciful God. So that very first verse ends with, have mercy, O Lord, as do each of the verses. Verse 2. In the midst of death's dark veil, powers of hell o'ertake us. Now, what does that mean? Well, first of all, what's death's dark veil? It's the curse of the law. And what's the curse of the law? In the day that you sin, death will be the result. And of course, that would have meant the death of Adam and Eve, which did occur spiritually. Death is simply separation from life. God being the life of the world, Adam and Eve not only separated themselves, they ran and hid. Of course, where they hid was where God was in his omnipresence, but they thought they were hiding from him. And then, of course, look what they dressed themselves in. Leaves, which after a hot day were going to wither. God dressed them in the clothes, the skin of an animal, sacrificed. Pointing, many of us would believe, to the Lamb of God that's come to take away the sins of the world, according to John the Baptizer. So, you and I are in the midst of the curse of the law. And powers of hell o'ertake us. What does that mean? Well, the power of hell is, of course, the temptations of Satan, and also his wisdom. You and I come under the same problem that Adam and Eve came under. Oh, no, 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 no. Eating the fruit of the tree, you'll become like God, knowing good and evil. And so we go ahead and fall into the temptation because everybody likes to become like God. But of course, it's always a white lie by the Satan. He's not giving you the full picture, but it's not long before you find out what the full picture is. Powers of hell o'ertake us. How many movies do you see where people think, oh, robbing a bank or something is going to be so easy, especially if it's in a rural area, nobody's there. And then in the midst of the robbery, some teller gets killed, and then these people go to jail for the rest of their life. They said, but I didn't mean to shoot. Yeah, I tell you, you fall into the powers of hell, you can be o'ertaken. Who will help when they assail? Who secure will make us? So it's kind of asking the same question that the first verse did, namely, who shall help us in the strife lest the foe confound us? Well, who will help us when they assail? Who secure will make us? And guess what? It's the same words as the first verse. Thou only, Lord, thou only. There's nobody except the Lord. And it explains, thy heart is moved with tenderness, pities us in our distress. Now, of course, Luther wrote in the German, so everything I'm reading is an English translation. Pities us, in my opinion, isn't quite strong enough, because God is actually moaning with us. See, when you pity someone, That would be, you're driving down the street and you see along the side of the road a deer that got hit and you kind of pity it. But then you see McDonald's up ahead and you just go right up there and order a hamburger. No big deal. No, God's pity is where he is consumed, God is, with sorrow, joining with us in sorrow. Remember the word compassion? That actually is from two words, come meaning with, and passion means suffering. That someone who is compassionate actually just doesn't feel your suffering. He actually is suffering with you. That's the kind of God you have. Remember, Jesus wept over the death of Lazarus. He wept over Jerusalem. How, like a hen, he wanted to gather in the chickens and you would not. The fact of the matter that we're talking about here is God is a God who just can't stay away from you because of his love for you. So even in the middle of death's dark veil, where powers of hell are overtaking us, he's the one who will help you when they assail, who will make you secure. Because his heart is moved with tenderness, pities us in our distress. And then the next part of the verse is identical to verse 1. Holy and righteous God, holy and mighty God, holy and all-merciful Savior, eternal Lord God. Now the next part's a little different. Rather than save us lest we perish in the bitter pangs of death, it's save us from the terror of the fiery pit of hell. Have mercy, O Lord. Yes. So, this is really what Christianity is all about. I was talking to the congregation about the difference between a Bible study and when a Bible study moves into kind of a sermon type of thing, where you're helped and it's applied to you. And I said this, is that the purpose of a Bible study is to help fill your head with knowledge about the Bible. But the purpose of a sermon is to help you stand against a wrathful God. Because, see, that's what every sermon is about. The wrath of God stands against you because of what you have done to God. But in light of the cross of Jesus Christ, that God becomes a merciful God for you, caring for you, not leaving you, securing you, and comforting you with the promises of the Holy Gospel. And remember, the gospel promises are always connected to the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. When I had that tract yesterday at the Bible study, I said, why isn't this Lutheran? Somebody mentioned, well, because they don't talk about salvation by grace through faith. They said, that's correct. But without hardly even reading the tract, how can you tell if a tract is Lutheran or not? A Lutheran tract will have a multitude of Bible verses. Because unless we have a Bible verse to back up what we're saying about God's will for you and his understanding of you, then don't listen to us. And then when we give a Bible verse, make sure you check it out. Because the sheep judge the shepherd. You should be checking every pastor. Is he quoting the Bible properly? Because lay people have the ability to look at a passage and see, is it really saying what he says it's saying? Verse 3. Remember, the first verse was, in the very midst of life's snares of death. Second, in the midst of death's dark veil, powers of hell. Now, verse 3, in the midst of utter woe, when our sins oppress us, where shall we for refuge go, where for grace to bless us? Yes, we're tempted never by God, but we're tempted by the devil, the world, and our flesh. And our flesh is when sins oppress us. How do sins oppress you? Well, there's two ways. You do something wrong, and then you're oppressed, being afraid you might get caught and would have to suffer the punishment. That's not the correct understanding of repentance, by the way. That's just be sorry that you were caught, sorry for the consequences of your sin. But the Christian way is through repentance, where you are contrite over your sin because you've hurt the Lord Jesus Christ. And you also have faith that God will forgive you. That's proper repentance, those two. So yes, sin oppresses us, but we know that God no longer is going to be holding us accountable for our very own sin. And so in refuge we can go where grace is there to bless us. To thee, Lord Jesus, only. Now the first two verses says, thou only, Lord, thou only, but the third verse, to thee, Lord Jesus, only. Now why that on the third verse? Because the specific problem aren't the snares of death or the powers of hell, but the sins that oppress us. And that was the task of Jesus on the cross, to obtain for you the forgiveness of sins. And in case you still don't get it, verse 3 continues. Thy precious blood was shed to win full atonement for our sin. Now, this is why we ask you to really go over this with your children ahead of time, because if they're looking at the words of this hymn or starting to sing them, well, what does atonement mean? Well, one way I was taught, and it's kind of interesting, is just change the pronunciation. Instead of atonement, go with at-one-ment. Atonement simply means that the precious blood of Jesus was shed on your behalf so that you can now be one again with the Lord, as Adam and Eve were in the Garden of Eden. You don't have to run away from God. You can approach Him because you are worthy to approach God in light of the fact of what Jesus has done for you on the cross, not because of your good works. And then the rest of verse 3 continues in the same way as did verses 1 and 2. Holy and righteous God, holy and mighty God, holy and all-merciful Savior, eternal Lord God. And then the next part is different in each of the verses. Verse 1 was, save us lest we perish in the bitter pangs of death. Verse 2 was, save us from the terror of the fiery pit of hell. And verse 3 is, Lord, preserve and keep us in the peace that faith can give. Have mercy, O Lord. Did you realize that? That your faith not only can give you the knowledge that Jesus Christ did die on the cross for your sins, but it provides you with the benefits, the comfort of peace. And what is that peace? It's not the peace of having an easy life. It instead is referring to the peace between man and God. There's no more enmity. God is now reconciled with you because of the death of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So this is a great hymn to go over with your children in the very midst of life by Martin Luther, because even children are going through occasions when their sins oppress them, the powers of hell overtake them, and snares of death do surround them. And then when they get to church on Sunday, if that's the hymn being sung, their eyes just open up as they hear that which you had them studying during the week. Because you phoned the church and asked, by the way, what are the hymns that you're going to be looking at this coming Sunday? Well, I'm Tom Baker. That takes care of the readings for this coming Sunday and the hymn, Lamentations 3, and In the Very Midst of Life. On tomorrow's Law and Gospel, we're going to be with Pastor Mark Smith examining the Sunday school lesson for this coming Sunday from Concordia Publishing House, and it's about rebuilding the temple. What has rebuilding the temple got to do with Jesus and your faith and your life today? That's going to be the subject on the next broadcast. Till then, God bless.
Listen to Law on KFUO Radio. You can write Pastor Tom at KFUO Radio, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105, or email lawgospel@lawgospel.com. Law and Gospel is archived for your listening convenience at KFUO.org.
Views and opinions expressed on AM 850 KFUO may not represent the official position of the station's owner, the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, or of this station. If you'd like to comment on programs or topics heard on AM 850 KFUO, please write us at this address, AM 850 KFUO Radio, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. If you care to fax a message to AM 850 KFUO, our fax number is 314-725-3801.
This is John Fuller for Focus on the Family. On the next program, how your birth order reveals more about who you are than you realize. Maybe your older sister was the responsible one, or your baby brother never had to follow the rules. Join us for an insightful conversation about how firstborns, middle kids, and babies of the family interact. That's on the next Focus on the Family.
Weekdays at 9:30 on KFUO Radio.
KFUO Radio is listener-supported. Your contributions allow us to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ to the world via our web audio and radio station. Would you prayerfully consider a gift to KFUO? We've made it possible for you to give online. While on our website at kfuo.org, you're going to see Give Now buttons throughout the site. Just click on one of the buttons, fill out the form, and you'll find it safe, secure, and easy. Thanks in advance for your support of KFUO Radio.
We are where you are. KFUO Radio, Clayton, St. Louis. KFUO HD, streaming live at kfuo.org. AP Radio News. I'm Rita Foley. Arizona's governor is claiming victory and slamming President Obama's administration after the Supreme Court upheld the heart of Arizona's controversial immigration law. Police can be required to check the immigration status of someone they stop for another reason. Governor Jan Brewer.
We are here today because the federal government has failed the American people regarding immigration policy.
AP White House correspondent Mark Smith with the president's response to the Supreme Court ruling.
The president says it's important to ensure that Arizona law enforcement not carry out this provision in a way that undermines civil rights. Hispanic groups contend it could lead to racial profiling. In a written statement, Obama says no Americans should live under a cloud of suspicion just because of what they look like.
Five states have adopted variations on Arizona's law: Alabama, Georgia, Indiana, South Carolina, and Utah. Jay Sekulow of the American Center for Law and Justice says more states likely will now.
A lot of states are looking at immigration issues, and I think that provision will become what I call the copycat provision that you'll see in a lot of states adopt.
They've declared a statewide emergency in Florida because of Tropical Storm Debbie. It's flooding some neighborhoods and knocked out power to thousands of homes as it lingers off the coast. At least one person has died in Florida. Ever heard of Yammer? It's like Facebook for the business world.